Tonight, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Genesis, chapter 43. Genesis 43 through 46, Joseph and his brothers. God chose one family through whom he would bring a nation, the Word of God, the Messiah and Savior of all the world. He started with Abraham, a man of faith who believed God. He had a son, Isaac, the son of promise. And Isaac had Jacob. And from Jacob, he had 12 sons. And these 12 sons would become the heads of the tribes of Israel. And from them would come the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, and of course the written Word that was given to Moses. And we're going to see that this little group of 70 that we talk about tonight becomes a nation, a great nation, which today, I was just Googling it, there are about 15 million Jews around the world, 6.8 million in Israel, and about 6.5 million in the United States. And this is still a great nation. It's the only democracy that there is in the Middle East, and a close ally and friend of the United States. Still not embracing Jesus as the Messiah by and large, but one day will. They'll go through the tribulation time. Revelation tells us they'll be purified, and then Israel will be saved. And through Israel, God is going to, with Jesus Christ on the throne in Jerusalem, is going to really reach out through all the world through this nation. So we're going to look tonight at the brothers of Joseph. These are the sons of Jacob. God had chosen Joseph to be his savior, if you will, at that time. Joseph was sold into bondage by his brothers out of jealousy. He had a couple of dreams which annoyed his brothers. One was the fact that he saw 12 sheaves and 11 sheaves of wheat or whatever the grain was were bowing down and worshiping Joseph's sheaf, indicating that one day his brothers would bow down before him. Well, they would have none of that, sibling rivalry as it is. And then he had another dream that the sun and the moon and the 11 stars had bowed down before him. And the father was saying, "What are you saying? Your mother and I and the brothers are going to bow down before you?" But he kept it in mind. And so these dreams Joseph held on to for all the years of hardship. His brothers, we know, sold him into slavery. He was put into the house of Potiphar, the captain of the guard of Pharaoh in Egypt. And Potiphar's wife, of course, tried to seduce him. When he fled, she claimed rape. He was put in jail, and there he was given favor and able to run the whole jail for the jailer. And eventually he got out and came before Pharaoh, interpreted his dream, and the dream was that there were seven plentiful years followed by seven lean years. And through two dreams, Pharaoh had that abundantly clear, and Joseph interpreted it, and God gave him favor with Pharaoh, and Joseph set up a savings plan of saving 20% of the grain in the good 7 years to have as against the seven lean years. So now only Egypt has enough grain, and Canaan is starving, including the father of Joseph, Jacob, and his brothers. And so we saw and in our last study that Pharaoh had had these dreams and was now put in control of, actually put in Joseph's hands the complete control of running the whole nation. We saw in chapter 42 how Joseph's brothers went down to Egypt to get grain, and he sent them back to Canaan, and he did not reveal himself to them. They bowed down before him just as that dream 13 years earlier had evidenced. And so they were getting hungry again and they wanted to go back. But Joseph had said, "I want to see your younger brother." And the father, Jacob, wouldn't let the younger brother go. That was the younger brother was Benjamin, Joseph's full brother. And Joseph would not said, "I will not release one of your brothers captive, Simeon, until I see my brother, or until I see Benjamin. So now we pick it up with chapter 43. The last words of the preceding verse, verse 38 of chapter 42, Jacob is not going to release his son Benjamin. He's lost. He thinks Joseph is dead. He's lost him. He does not want to lose his brother, his son Benjamin. He says in verse 38, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead." He thinks Joseph is dead, and he is left alone, the only son of his favorite wife, Rachel. "If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave." So that's where we are tonight. We're going to look at chapter 43, Joseph's brothers return a second time to Egypt. Chapter 44, we see Judah interceding for Benjamin. Chapter 45, Joseph is revealed to his brothers, a very moving chapter. And then chapter 46, Jacob is moving to Egypt, and God is going to keep this family safe, and they're going to grow and develop not in their promised land of Canaan, but in the land of Egypt. So let's begin our study, as always, by going to the Lord for help. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to understand it and really be changed by it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 43, Joseph's brothers return to Egypt now a second time, and they bring Benjamin, verses 1 to 14, and they're going to have dinner or a lunch with Joseph in chapter 43, verses 15 to 34, and we see God beginning to fulfill his plan to bring forth a nation from Jacob's family. The lesson, I think, for chapter 43 might well be God works all things for good for his people. You can look at Romans 8:28 to see substantiation to that. God's going to take care of his people. He's going to work everything to your benefit if you'll trust him. Chapter 43, verse 1. "Now the famine was severe in the land," that's Canaan, modern-day Israel. "It came to pass when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt that their father said to them, 'Go back and buy us a little food.' But Judah spoke to him, saying, 'The man solemnly warned us, saying, You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.'" So in other words, we cannot go back unless Benjamin goes with us. Joseph insists on seeing Benjamin. Why does he insist? He knows that his brothers sold him into slavery. He knows that Benjamin is his full brother. How will the other brothers treat Benjamin? He wants to see if they have grown and matured, or if they're still the same brothers, petty, small, jealous, and wicked. Have they changed? "If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food," says Judah. "But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.'" So Judah is standing up to his father Jacob, also known as Israel. Israel said, "Why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you still had another brother?" You see, Jacob is always thinking about himself, always negative, always thinking about poor me. "But they said, 'The man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, Is your father still alive? Have you another brother? We told him according to these words. Could we possibly have known that he would say, Bring your brother down?'" So why is this man in Egypt, this Egyptian ruler, why is he wanting to see Benjamin? Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the lad with me, and we will rise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I myself will be surety," oh, underline that, "I will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever." Judah is stepping forth now to be surety, a guarantor for his brother's safety. And he says, "If I fail you, then blame me forever." Judah is the ancestor of Jesus Christ, who has become our surety. He is the one who has gone before the Father and says, "I will vouch for Jerry Lynn. Jerry Lynn is a sinner, as are all people. But I have borne that sin. I will stand in his place. I will guarantee his salvation by going to the cross in his place." So Judah becomes a type or a shadow. Those are the terms that the theologians use. It's a picture of Jesus Christ in the future, if you will, I'll become a surety for him. If I fail, then I will bear the blame forever. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned the second time. So he's the practical one right now. And their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels, carry down a present for the man. Again, they don't know who this man is. All they know is he's the second in command under the most powerful man in the world, Pharaoh. Take a little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double money in your hand. Take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Now, the first time they went down, they had money. They got their grain. They came back home and found their money was still in the sacks. So take that money back and take another equal amount of money again so that we can get that settled in case it was somehow a mistake. Take your brother also and arise, go back to the man. That's all they know is he's called the man. Don't even know his name. And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother, that's Simeon, and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. So the men took that present and Benjamin. They took double money in their hands, arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. Now again, these are 11 brothers dressed as Hebrews, full beard, shepherd's garments, standing before this man who is in the royal robes of Egypt, clean shaven, and probably has some kind of a hat on. If not, he's probably totally shaved in his head as well. And they have no idea who he is. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon. Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now, can you imagine how these 11 brothers are feeling? All they want is the grain, and they want to get out of there as soon as possible. And this man is inviting them into his home. Here they are, just common shepherds, and here is the number two ruler in the world wanting to have dinner with them. What's going on? Now, the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, it's because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may make a case against us and seize us to take us as slaves with our donkeys. He's found out that the money that we brought came back with us somehow, and now he's going to punish us for it. They're afraid. Well, Joseph is testing them, isn't he? He's testing them to see if they're changing, if they are genuine, if they have matured over these years. When they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house and said, oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food, but it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, so we brought it back in our hand. In other words, we weren't trying to steal this money. We don't even know how it got there. And we have brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks. But the steward said, peace be with you. Don't be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. Then he brought Simeon, that's the brother who was in bondage, out to them. So they're confused at this point. How did God put that money back in their sacks? And why are we here in this man's house? And what's going to happen? Well, the good news is Brother Simeon is released. But what is this all about? So the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys feed. Then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they would eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hands into the house and bowed down before him to the earth. Remember those two dreams that he had had 13 years earlier? More like 15 years now, how they had bowed down. They said, that's never going to happen. They have now bowed down. And bowing down does not mean from the waist. It means prostrate on the floor with your nose on the tile floor or in the dirt. So they are fully prostrate before this man. Then because this man has the ability simply to say, off with the head. He has that kind of power. They are absolutely afraid. Then he asked them about their well-being and said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? Who is this ruler asking about our father? And they answered, "Your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. That's the third time. They bowed themselves the first journey. They've now bowed twice on this journey. Then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. This is his full brother. And he said, "Is this your younger brother?" Now, the last time he saw Benjamin, Benjamin was probably about 4 or 5 years old. Now Benjamin is a young man, perhaps he's 18, 19 years of age. And this is now, the other brothers are half-brothers. They have same father, different mothers. But this is his full brother, the sons of Rachel. And so he looked at his own brother. He said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into his chamber and wept there. He was broken up to see his brother Benjamin. Then he washed his face, came out, and he restrained himself and said, "Serve the bread." So they set him a place by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. So they had an idea there that the Egyptians were superior to the Jews. They should not eat with them. Later on, the Jews would have the attitude that they were superior and they would not eat with a Gentile. And it was Jesus who had to indicate that there's no separation between Jew and Gentile. And later on, Peter, after Christ had administered, been resurrected, Peter went ahead and separated himself from the Gentiles when Jewish believers from Jerusalem came down, and Paul had to take him to task and said, "Don't be a phony. We're all the same. You should sit down and eat." But there's this separation. So there he is by himself. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another. Joseph, without their knowing why, had them seated according to age. He knew each one, obviously. They were his brothers. They don't know who he is at this point. He has them in descending order by age. He took the servings to them before him, but Benjamin's serving was 5 times as much as any of theirs, so they drank and were merry with him. Notice that he is the ruler. He's the leader, but he's also their servant. He is the one who serves them food. No leader is worth his or her salt unless that person has learned to be a servant and is continuing to be a servant. Those in Washington, those in the leadership all over the world need to realize that if they're in leadership, they are servants for their people, not lords, not dictators. They're servants. When you lose that sense of servanthood, you lose the right to be a leader. Jesus proved that at the Last Supper when he got on his hands and feet and washed their feet. If you're put into leadership, say, "Lord, make me a servant. And help me not to take myself too seriously. I'm here to serve others." But now look at the favoritism towards Benjamin. He gets 5 times as much food as the others. So they drank and they were merry, but they have no idea who this man is. Chapter 44, Joseph is testing his brothers concerning Benjamin. Are they going to treat Benjamin the way they treated Joseph by selling him into slavery? But he finds here that they're repenting of their sin against Joseph in the first 17 verses. They're sorry. They've changed. They are concerned for their father, and they're concerned about Benjamin, their brother. And Judah is the one who intercedes for Benjamin. So testing here, the testing of the brothers, brings awareness of their sin, and they acknowledge it. And repentance brings great blessings. They've changed. They're going to be mightily blessed now. Not only with food, but with reunion with their brother who is most forgiving and most powerful in all the world. Chapter 44. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack." So here's this test again. They're putting the money back in the sack again. "Also put my cup," oh boy, "the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest." That's Benjamin, and his grain money. So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. This is all done secretly. So without the brothers knowing it, all their money is put in their sacks. But with Benjamin, Joseph's silver cup is put in that sack. It's the silver cup that is used for divining, not that he is into divining, but that was the custom of Egypt at that time. He's a believer in Jehovah, but that cup is very important. They're hiding it in Benjamin's sack. What's going to happen? As soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. When they had gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, "Get up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? My master was good to you. Why were you evil? Is not this the one from which my lord drinks, and with which he indeed practices divination? You have done evil in so doing. Somebody has stolen my master's cup.'" So he overtook them, he spoke to them these same words, and they said to him, "Why does my lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants should do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from your lord's house? With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die, and we also will be my lord's slaves." So they're confident that that cup is not there. And so the steward said, "Now also let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless. We will take as the slave for my master the one who has the cup." Then each man speedily, can you imagine their hearts pounding, speedily let down his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack, thinking, "Oh my Lord, what's happening?" So he searched, he began with the oldest, and left off with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Oh boy. Then they tore their clothes, each man loaded his donkey, and returned back to the city. So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there, and they fell before him on the ground, again the fourth time, bowing before him. And Joseph said to them, "What deed is this you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination?" Then Judah said, "What shall we say to my lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants." There's the confession, what they had done to Joseph 15 or so years before. God has found that out. It's payback time. "Here we are, my lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup was found." Notice they're not throwing their brother Benjamin in. They're not saying, "Benjamin had the sack, take him." Now, Joseph, they sold into slavery. What will they do with Benjamin? Are they going to throw him in? No, they're saying we all have sinned in what they did to Joseph, and we are standing with Benjamin as one. But he said, "Far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your father." So they are in a predicament. They can get off scot-free. They sold Joseph into slavery. They can dump his brother Benjamin there and leave him. If they haven't changed, that's what they would do. But it's not the same. They're not the same men they were 15 years before. Now we're going to see one of the most beautiful passages, perhaps the most beautiful passage of intercession spoken by anybody except Jesus Christ in all the Bible. Judah steps forth. Look at verse 18. Judah came near to Joseph and said, "Oh, my Lord," see, they still don't know who he is. "Oh, Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh." You're equal with him almost. "My Lord asked his servant, saying, 'Have you a father or a brother?' And we said to my Lord, 'We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age who was young. His brother is dead.'" They think Joseph's dead. "And he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him." Now they know that Joseph was the favorite. They know now that Benjamin is the favorite. They're not jealous anymore. "Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him.' And we said to my Lord, 'The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die.'" Notice the concern for their father. "But you said to your servants, 'Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more.' So it was when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my Lord, and our father said, 'Go back and buy us a little food.' But we said, 'We cannot go down if our youngest brother is with us. Then we shall go down. We may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us.' Then your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since.'" Can you imagine how Joseph's heart is beating right now? That's what they thought had happened, that he died. "But if you take this one also from me," see, Joseph knows his father thinks that he's dead. "If you take this one also from me, this young Benjamin, calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave." Now here's his intercession. "Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it'll happen when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, 'If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever.'" Here it is now. "Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father?" In other words, take me. Release Benjamin. Let him go with my brothers. I'll be your slave for life. Here is Judah, who becomes the intercessor, standing before his brother Joseph, who is the Savior. Both speak about Jesus Christ. Jesus will be the intercessor for us. Again, he stands before the Father and says, "Take me, Father, instead of Jerry. Jerry is a sinner. He cannot stand before you. He is not righteous. But I am. Take me. Put me on the cross. I'll carry his sins. I'll carry his sicknesses. I'll be his intercessor. Take me instead." And the Father says, "I will do that." So here is the most beautiful picture of intercession by Judah. And from Judah will come the great intercessor and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is your intercession by Judah, chapter 45. Joseph is now revealed to his brothers. He reveals his identity and offers the family God's sanctuary. And God will touch Pharaoh's heart to comply with that. Seeing God's hand in every event makes it easier to forgive. Joseph was always able to see God's hand in every event, and he was able to forgive his brothers for the sin of selling him into slavery. Chapter 45, "Then Joseph could not restrain himself when he heard the hard attitude of his brother Judah, willing to take the place of Benjamin, to save Benjamin and save the father. The test was over. He could not handle it anymore. Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, 'Make everyone go out from me.' So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Does my father still live?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence." They were in shock. Here is this Egyptian saying he's their brother. "And Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come near to me.' So they came near. Then he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life.'" See, Joseph is able to see the hand of God in adversity. That's one of the keys to the successful Christian life. Even when life is seemingly hard and difficult and things don't go your way, see the hand of God, and he sees that hand. "For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. God has sent me ahead to be your Savior. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. for there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it's my mouth that speaks to you. For you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them, and after that his brothers talked with him. That's the greatest reunion in all the Bible, except, of course, Jesus coming on the day of resurrection and the disciples recognizing him eventually. What a tremendous opportunity to see forgiveness. Joseph could have been bitter, but the situations that he went through made him better. He saw the hand of God, that God had allowed that adversity in Potiphar's house, allowed the years of imprisonment to prepare him to become savior for his family and savior for the world at that time in the terms of food. It's been crossing minds as to what it was that made them realize who it was that they were talking to. How did he reveal himself? He was clean shaven, probably totally had his head shaved. Egyptian garb, he did not speak the language of the Hebrews to them until he was revealed. He spoke in Egyptian, he had a translator. We could obviously say, well, he must have probably told them stories. He had enough history in the family so that they could identify with that. But he could have also been somebody in jail that the true Joseph had told that to. You know, some people tell stories in jail. The other guy gets out and tells those stories back to somebody else, pretends to be somebody. We don't know. It's not important. He did reveal himself. I'll give you one interesting thought which will stick in your mind. You'll never forget this. Chuck Swindoll on his radio program probably, 35, 40 years ago, said something which is very interesting. The only true way that Joseph could reveal himself to his brothers, beyond any question, is not just stories, which could have been passed from person to person, but through circumcision. Only the Jews were circumcised. And it's very possible, Chuck Swindoll still teaches and believes it, it's very possible that Joseph revealed himself as being circumcised with his brother. Absolute incontrovertible proof that he was an Israelite. And of course, he had a lot of stories to share about their past as well. In any event, such joy that they are now completely reunited. Now, the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house. Now, what's Pharaoh going to say about this? Pharaoh has given really all control to Joseph, but Joseph's saying, bring the family on down. We're going to take care of you. Will Pharaoh go along with it? When God is in the plan, everybody else will get on board. Don't worry about it. You just follow God's plan, and everybody else will be on board with it. Now, the report was heard in Pharaoh's house. Joseph's brothers have come. So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. They were happy with this. Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this. So now Joseph not only, or Pharaoh's not only approving of it, but he is getting behind the program big time. Say to your brothers, do this. Load your animals and depart. Go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father, your households, and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. I tell you, when you have favor with God, you get the best. God spoke to our hearts years ago. My mother and I, he said, I go first class. We were building this building, and we were actually renovating it. It was a huge undertaking, and God said, I go first class. He has always said that to me, not to be wasteful. As a matter of fact, when you go first class, it actually is more economical, usually, because when you go first class, you get the best, and the best lasts longer than the cheapest. We all know that. In any event, God's worthy of the best, isn't he? So God gave us his best, his son Jesus. We also give our best to him. Now you are commanded to do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come. Also do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. So Pharaoh is really behind this program. Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh. He gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garment, but to Benjamin, his brother, he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with good things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, food for his father for the journey. He sent his brothers away, and they departed. And he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive. That's the first that he's heard that in 15 years. Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still, because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Then Israel said, It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. So he's excited about seeing his son. He's also Jacob. He's always self-centered, always talking about dying. Every conversation seems to have that in there. But oh, he's excited to see his son. And then chapter 46, Jacob moves on down to Egypt. The nation is at this point only 70 strong. It's not really even a nation at this point. And Jacob is reunited with Joseph, who's going to become the next patriarch of the family after Jacob. And God promises Abraham blessings that are going to be intact through Joseph. So here's the lesson, I think, for chapter 46. God is working to complete his plan in and for you. That which he has begun, he'll complete. Don't be despairing. Don't be concerned. God will bring it to pass. Chapter 46. So Israel took his journey with all that he had. He came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. That was a place of worship there. And God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here I am. So he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will put his hands on your eyes. He'll close your eyes when you die. So God is giving permission for him to leave Canaan. Remember, he had promised Canaan to him, and Jacob had bought land there. So when God changes the plan, he has to let you know. Major direction change requires big guidance. God says, go on down. Go down to Egypt, leave this land which I have promised you. I'll bring you back, and Joseph will be there to close your eyes. So Jacob arose from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones, their wives, in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They took their livestock, their goods, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and they went to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him. He had a large entourage. His sons and sons' sons, his daughters, his sons' daughters, all the descendants he brought with him to Egypt. Now these were the names of the children of Israel, Jacob and his sons who went to Egypt. And these are the names of the sons who will become the heads of the tribes of Israel. Reuben was Jacob's firstborn. Now, we don't really care about the names of most of the sons, the grandsons. The sons of Reuben were, we don't care about them. Verse 10, the next son is Simeon. We don't care about his sons because they're not leading us to Jesus. Verse 11 is the next son, the sons of Levi. That's important to us. The sons of Levi were Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. This will become the priestly tribe from whom will come Moses and Aaron and the high priests and the priests throughout the generations. And even to this day, there are those who know that they are from this tribe and they bear these names, Gershon, Gershowitz. You know the names of Kohath, Cohen, Khan. We all know names like that. Merari, not so common. But they are special. One day I was at a Jewish delicatessen here in Albany. My stepfather was alive at that time. He was Jewish. And we saw a friend of ours at the other table. His last name was Cohen. And I called him over. And we just chatted for a few minutes, and I said to him, your last name, obviously, and do you know what tribe you're from? And he smiled and said, yes, I'm from the tribe of Levi. And we had a few other words, and he went back to his table. And Dad said, as a Jew, all Jews are equal, except for the tribe of Levi. We bow down to them, so to speak. Not literally, but they are special. Because when the sacrifices once again come forth in the millennium, the tribe of Levi once again will be the ones who will be offering those sacrifices. So many of them today, they keep their names so you know roughly who they are. Sons of Judah, that's most important to us because from Judah is going to come Jesus, verse 12. The sons of Judah were Ur, Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah. Perez is important to us. But Ur and Onan died in the land of Canaan. The sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. Hezron is important to us because that's the line leading down to Jesus. Now another son, verse 13, is Issachar. Verse 14, Zebulun. These were the sons of Zebulun. Then you've got the sons of Gad. Verse 16, the sons of Asher is another son. Verse 17, and the sons of Rachel, of course, we know to be Joseph and Benjamin. And then Joseph is now going to become the patriarch, the savior, really, of the family, the leader after Jacob. He had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. The younger son is going to become greater in size as a great tribe. And the sons of Benjamin were, and we don't care about those names, the sons of Dan, verse 23, that's another son. Naphtali, verse 24, is another son. And so all the persons, verse 26, who went with Jacob to Egypt, who came from his body, besides Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons. The sons of Joseph who were born to him were two persons, and all the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. 70 people, and by the time they have grown in Egypt, over 400 years later, Moses is going to lead them out. They're going to be 2 to 3 million at that time. So now Jacob settles in Goshen. Then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen, and they came to the land of Goshen. Joseph made him ready his chariot, went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. He presented himself to him, fell on his neck, and wept on his neck a good while. Can you imagine that reunion? For the father to see the son who he thought had been torn to shreds by a wild animal. Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die," always talking about his death, "now let me die since I have seen your face, because you are still alive." Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, 'My brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me, and the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have.' And so it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, 'What is your occupation?' that you shall say, 'Your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians.'" They're loathsome. So you're going to get the best of the land, the greenest grass, the lushest area in Goshen to feed your flocks. Tell Pharaoh what you do, and he'll give you that best land. But the Egyptians did not like shepherds. That was a loathsome occupation for them, but that was the occupation of Jacob's family. So here we find a wonderful reunion, the most touching reunion, I think, in all the Bible. And it just helps us to see the hand of God. I think as we take away some principles for our lives, again, chapter 43, God works all things for good. If you're going through hard times, hold on. God's got a good plan. He's got a good outcome. Chapter 44, you may go through testing, but testing brings awareness of your sin, and then as you repent, you receive God's blessings. Chapter 45, look for God's hand in every event. It'll make it easier for you to forgive those who have hurt you. In chapter 46, God's working to complete his plan in and for you. Trust in him. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this wonderful story from Genesis, one of my favorites. Thank you, Lord, for such a quality person as Joseph, able to trust you in adversity. Thank you that, Lord, you prepared him to be a true servant, that he might be able to lead. Thank you for the change in the brothers' lives, that they could get over their pettiness and their jealousy and grow to become protectors of their brother Benjamin and care for their father, to become mature and to become ready to become the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. Lord, help us to take these lessons to heart as well. As you're taking us through hard times, help us to trust you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. So you said in Proverbs, may it be our portion today, Lord. We trust you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.